A moment's prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your holy word, and we pray that by your Spirit, so may your word written come to us in the presence of your living word, Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Be strong and courageous. Joshua 1 verse 6. Be strong and very courageous. Verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Verse 9. Only be strong and very courageous. Verse 18. We get a message here. Just in case those three exhortations are not clear enough, verse 9 also gives us the negative version. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Well, be strong and courageous, positive virtues, not reckless or foolhardy, but neither timid nor fearful in the face of tough challenges. Be strong and courageous. Yes, but how? If I could be strong and courageous, I would be. So what about those times when I just seem to be defeated or overwhelmed by it all? Well, I'll come back to that in just a moment. Before that, I want to say that the book of Joshua is the perfect encouragement any time the church faces challenge and change, as God's people move to a new place in some sense. Joshua is the book of transition for God's people. Now, the book begins with the somewhat less encouraging words in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. And in my Bible, as I turn to Joshua, if I turn back just one page in the way my Bible is set out, the end of Deuteronomy, we see that transition recorded in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 34. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hand on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet in Israel has arisen like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his officials out of the whole land, for no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Well, that's bound to encourage Joshua, isn't it? It's a tough act to follow. Change in leadership, but more importantly, a change in situation. They had spent the best part of 40 years wandering in the wilderness since the last time they've been in this very place and failed to enter the promised land. Now the move is from a wandering band fed by God's own hand to a settled community. Big changes. And I think we're all aware that we are living in a time of change, not just in the church, but in our world. All of us face profound changes as we go forward through the pandemic, well, and beyond, we pray. But there is no going back. I mean, things will never be as they were. The phrase, the new normal, gets bandied around, and that's it. It's true. All of us are being changed in this time, and the things that we do are and will be changed. Just take one example. Here we are in our hybrid service, as it is sometimes called, where some of us are here and some of us are there, scattered around the world via Zoom. Well, I don't see this kind of service stopping in the future, at least for the foreseeable future. It seems to me we'll use our relatively recent development of online gatherings to include people who otherwise might not be able to join us. Challenges remain, of course. The balance between those of us here and those of us virtually present, interesting question. How we celebrate Holy Communion is probably one of the big ones. And even how voting is held in line with the Church of England statutes is another one. They didn't think of Zoom in the 17th century in the Act of Settlement. How careless of them. But no doubt these issues will be addressed and resolved. But there's a deeper change that is beyond our control, is what's happening in our world and community, because the pandemic will shape us. It's interesting, last week in the France 24 English section website I was reading, the title of the article was Revival of the Occult. French youth turned to tarot astrology during COVID-19. And the article went on to talk about how young people in France are increasingly turning to tarot astrology and other forms of esotericism. I assume esotericism is a word, esoteric things. A trend that has accentuated during the COVID-19 pandemic, according to a recent poll, they quote. Well, that's tying into a long-standing feature in French society. I'm saddened that young people would turn to such resources that are at best highly dubious, in my view. But the encouragement there is that people are actually searching for something beyond themselves. And as Christian people, we're going to want to speak Christian faith. We're going to want to speak truth into that in the ways that will present themselves. I mean, just think to last Sunday when Nabil and Sarah were sharing with us from the Lebanon about Alpha Online and the way it's thriving. I'm encouraged by that. But to rise to all these challenges means we have to be strong and courageous if we're going to accomplish all that God intends for us. Joshua is written for that very purpose, to encourage God's people to be strong and courageous. And as I said earlier, yes, but how? Well, like Joshua, we need sources of strength and courage outside of ourselves. This is not a matter of try harder or find hidden reserves within you, not to search for the hero inside, as one song puts it. No, God's way is to give us what we need as and when we come to him in our weakness and conscious of our need. And on the banks of the Jordan there with Joshua, I find three explicit sources of encouragement for God's people, for Joshua then and for us now. And they are God's word and God's presence and God's promises. Sources of strength that God offers us by his word, through his presence, and through his promises. Let's look at them. The first is God's word written. I hope you appreciate the emphasis in Joshua 1 upon, well, the Bible such as they had it then, at that time. Verses 7 and 8 of Joshua 1. Be careful to observe all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. The people no longer have Moses, who met with God face to face, but they have God's word written, like us. We are people who are to be shaped by God's word. Whatever our situation and whatever direction we go in the future, we must remain committed to honoring God's word. To read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, as one memorable collect prayer puts it. In times of change, yes, things change. But other things stay the same. God's word written is one of those things that does not change, and our calling to be faithful and obedient does not change either. Not talking legalism here, that if we do everything right, God then and then only God is pleased with us. No, not legalism. but loyalty to God and love for God. As Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. That's not legalism. That is love and it is loyalty. American preacher Tim Keller, in his book on Joshua, writes this: we simply cannot overexpose ourselves to the scriptures. They must become the central core of all our convictions as Christians. God's word reveals to us in unmistakable terms what his will and wishes are. The responsibility for reading his instructions lies with us. The carrying out of his commands rests with us. The positive response of our wills to his will depends on us and our total availability to his purposes. His word can become to us spirit and life. So God's word written. Lots of things we can do during the lockdowns and things. Looking at God's word is maybe one of the absolute best. So God's word written. Secondly, God's presence with us. The joy of being God's people. God is with us. We see that at the end of verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Verse 9 again. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And between verse 5 and verse 9, the two I am with you, we get three be strong and courageouses. So it's kind of like a sandwich, if you can describe God as the bread in the sandwich. You've got the I am with yous, and the filling is be strong and courageous. Joshua won't succeed ultimately because he obeys God's instruction. He will succeed because God is with him, enabling him to obey his instructions. He will be strong and courageous as God himself encourages him. That's vitally important. We rely on God's presence with us. Nothing less will do. Hebrews chapter 13 quotes Joshua 1 verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That New Testament writer applies this truth to us as Christians in very practical areas in our life. In Hebrews, facing opposition, facing persecution, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am convinced that it is his presence that will hold us together and shape us as God's people, whatever may come. I remember Michael Bourne reading a book he wrote about the venture of faith. We were facing a huge construction project in Hong Kong. There's a wonderful scene in Michael Bourne's book when they were renovating All Souls Langham Place. And they dug a huge hole under the church. And at the point in our construction where all we had was a hole that was costing millions of dollars as we were looking at it, I remember Michael Bourne's word. He stood on it and was almost panicked because it was just getting out of control. And they thought, what if we fail? And he felt he heard the almost audible voice of God saying to him, Michael, wouldn't you much rather fail with me than succeed without me? The presence of God is our heartbeat and the only worthwhile measure of our success. We remember that his presence remains in us and with us to guide and bless us wherever the challenges and uncertainties take us. And I'm certain that his presence will sustain us in the days ahead. He will be the source of strength and encouragement that we all need. So we're encouraged by God's word written to us, by God's presence with us. I hope that encourages you. And thirdly, we're encouraged by God's promises. God makes promises and he keeps them. Now we need to be a little careful when it comes to God's promises. God does indeed promise success to Joshua and his people. Verse 8, then you will be prosperous and successful. And earlier on in verse 3, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. But we're not talking simple physical prosperity here. God defines success very differently, as I've already said. Now, the so-called prosperity gospel is no gospel at all. Remember reading a while ago in the Times of London, the story with the headline, "The Lord told me I need a fourth jet," televangelist Jesse Duplantis insists. In it, he explains how the Lord wants him to upgrade from his previous three private jets to one that flies higher and farther. Really? Don't think that's how it works. Well, I don't think. I know that's not how it works. In Joshua, God is giving a gift to his people, victory, so they can inhabit the land that he has promised. Now, we are not crossing the Jordan and engaging in years of battle. God gives us the greater gift of all that we inherit in Christ. And the promise given to Joshua, well, it looks both back and forward. The promise of the land goes back not just to Moses, but way back to Abraham. Again, if we turn back just a few pages in our Bibles in Deuteronomy, we hear in Deuteronomy 34, verse 1, then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. Well, fundamentally, the land is God's. And he gives it to his people as a gift. And it's bound up with a promise that goes all the way back to Abraham. And even further back than that, actually, as God tries to sort out the mess that humanity has made ever since Eden. But the promise also looks forward, well, to the even greater promised rest that God offers his people through Jesus. Just in passing, I'm going to note that I believe the place of this promise in the flow of biblical history prevents us from making two simple assessments about the contemporary issues of this land in relation to the post-1948 secular state of Israel. That's for another sermon entirely. Now, we find our place in the biblical flow of the promises of God as we live in covenant obedience and faithfulness. Again, not legalism, but delighting and treasuring in the promises that we find God gives us. God is saying to you and me that he promises, I won't drop you in the middle of something. You can trust me to see you through it. That's a great promise in the midst of the pandemic that still rages globally. We're quite sheltered here in our part of the world. But as we try to be aware of our brothers and sisters around the world, God is holding his people in the midst of a raging pandemic. God is not in the business of deserting his people or letting them down when we face challenges that seem too great for us if we are genuinely endeavoring to do his will with faithfulness and integrity. God does sometimes close doors, and his promise of his power and his presence doesn't mean we won't face challenge, struggle, or difficulty. Like the little phrase here in verse 3, I will give you every place where you set your foot. I like that. They have to go and get it. God does not drop the gift of the land into their lap. No, says God, you've got to go and get it, and there'll be trouble. Step by step, little by little. Literally, we have to take steps of faith. And it is as we do so, not before, that God achieves his purposes. Now, I would much rather prefer the kind of faith that requires no faith on my part. You know, no steps for me. I'm sure you know what I mean. Well, it's been 37 years since I was ordained, and I've faced some daunting projects. I know here at St. Mark's you have. And think back to the big project in Hong Kong. And basically, when we do some kind of big thing, I would like God to give me all the cash we need before we start, plus an annotated flow chart and a critical path analysis to guide me through to our promised destination. No, not going to happen. There will be days when all we have left to rely on is the faithfulness of God. And that's good, isn't it? Be strong and courageous in times of change and transition. Yes, but how? Well, find the strength and encouragement that God gives to us in those things of God that do not change. God's word written, God's presence, and God's promises. Let me pray for us. So may God, the Holy Trinity, strengthen us in faith and love. Guard us on every side and guide us in truth and peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be present with us always. Amen.
Well, thank you, Dale, for those.